Turn with me now as we continue through the book of Mark, chapter 9. We'll read verses 14 through 29. Recall last time we looked at the transfiguration of Jesus in the first 13 verses, and now we're going to consider Jesus coming back down from the mountain into the valley to minister to a very distressed father and his distressed son. Mark 9:14, hear the word of God. And when he, Jesus, came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." May God bless the reading of his word to our souls. Dear church family, Jesus had a really blessed time on the Mount of Transfiguration. He experienced there the fullness, the communion, the approval of his Father to an inexpressible degree. On that mountain also, Peter, James, and John had a very blessed time. Peter even blurted out, "Let's just build some tents here and stay here." And of course, if Jesus had listened, we would have no salvation. Jesus had to come back down from the mountain, or salvation would be lost. If Peter had his wish, Christ would not have suffered, would not have died. There'd be no Lord's Supper this morning. There'd be no church. There'd be no Christianity. Jesus came down. And he came down just in time, as he always does. He knows exactly when to meet his people. He comes down often when we are hopeless, when we are cut off from all self-help. He comes down into the valley. And what a scene meets his eyes. An agonized boy, a deeply distressed father, a band of 9 baffled disciples, unable to help, and a group of mocking scribes trying to convince the crowd that the disciples were unable because their master was unable. What a contrast between the mountain and the plains. What a change of experience for Jesus. He came from the voice and presence of God to the presence of the devil in the valley, from heavenly glory to earthly misery, from quietude to screaming agony, from heavenly tranquility to earthly confusion, from holiness to sinfulness. But how things changed when he came down. What a difference it makes in our lives when Jesus enters it. What an eternal difference, a difference of salvation it made when he came to Bethlehem's stable, when he came to this plain, when he will come again on the clouds. His presence is beautiful. And it's always kind of a surprise, don't you think? We say we expect him, but when he comes, we're surprised. The Bible says all the people were greatly amazed in verse 15. Not just the unsaved, the saved as well. Amazed that he came, and amazed how he came, showing his divine authority. So it is spiritually for a child of God. Aren't you amazed, dear children of God, when Jesus comforts you again, when he comes so close to you again, when he communes with you again through his word, or maybe through some special providence, and you're on the mount for a little while of sweet communion. You get a little foretaste of heaven and a vision of glory, as it were. But those times are brief. Those times are infrequent. More often, he meets you in your valley, and he ministers to you, and he moves you. He moves you to cry out in the midst of your valleys, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Well, that's what we want to look at with you this morning. We'll have the theme of, with God's help, a father's urgent cry for faith. And may it be our cry. And we'll look at 2 points in the sermon and 2 points at the table. First, a distressed cry. Second, a needy cry. Third, a confessing cry. And fourth, a victorious cry. So the father in Mark 9 had a son in a pitiful condition. The boy obviously had epilepsy. All of its conditions are present. Seizures, convulsions, falling to the ground, foaming at the mouth, grinding teeth, rigidity. But this was more. This boy also was a deaf mute. He could not speak, could not hear. And worst of all, if you read all the accounts of the Gospels, he was a demoniac. He was possessed by an evil spirit that knocked him down time and again. And you can imagine this father had tried everything, gone to every physician possible. But there was no healing for his son. There was no hope. What a trial. What a struggle. What a struggle to come even publicly to Jesus and come with perhaps a sense of shame in front of so many people with such a boy, a hopeless case. And yet he came. He came hoping in Jesus, fighting the battle of reason versus faith. He brought his son. And that's what we must do with our children as well, to bring them to Jesus, even when things seem hopeless, even maybe when they've abandoned the truth. Keep bringing them to Jesus, no matter what the devil might say, no matter what other people might say. Certainly, however, when the disciples could not cast out the demon, the devil's rejoicing. And there's no relief for the father. You can imagine what was going through the father's mind. Maybe even the devil whispered, I told you so. You're so foolish to bring your son in the first place. You've just made a fool of yourself. And now there's nothing left to do but to go back home. And yet he could not. He could not go back home. He was caught. There was no healing, but there was nothing to go back home to. And you see, that's when faith comes to Jesus and can't find him. Faith cannot give up on him. Faith cannot go back home, as it were, and turn its back on Jesus. But right then, when everything is hopeless, Jesus comes. Maybe you'd say, well, why didn't he come sooner? Why did he let his disciples become so ridiculed? Jesus knows the answer to that. But Jesus knew all the while what was exactly happening. And he often comes when everything else is cut off so that he gets all the glory. He comes. He comes to teach great lessons. Great lessons to the multitude, yes. To the disciples, yes. But especially to this father. He doesn't only heal the physical infirmity of the boy, but the spiritual infirmity of the father. And that's how he teaches his people still today. He empties us. Sometimes he even uses our children or grandchildren to empty us of all that is of us so that we need him. And he comes. He comes at the right time. He comes in the hour of need. When the father could not find an answer and yet could not go home. What a blessing this is. You too, I trust you've learned this in your life. You've been afflicted, maybe with a seemingly incurable disease, or you've been afflicted by the magnitude of your sin and you can't seem to find relief, and you're emptied, and there's no hope, there's no future. But Jesus comes, and he ministered to you, and you'll never forget it, how faithful he is to a faithless generation. And so Jesus groans at their lack of faith. I'm sure he's groaned over the lack of faith of every one of us. How slow we are to believe. But he says, bring the boy to me. Bring the boy to me. What a beautiful encouragement. Hope springs up in the Father. Bring him to Jesus. Well, that's exactly what he wanted to do, to be healed by Jesus, to be encouraged by Jesus. Hope is a beautiful thing. And it springs up in this father. And he brings his son. But as he brought him, verse 20 says, when the boy saw Jesus, straightway the spirit tore at him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. You see, while the child was being brought, things got worse, not better. So in those last moments before healing, Satan is unleashing all his power with fury to prevent the work of Jesus. Satan hates to be robbed of his prey. And Jesus' question didn't seem to help either. How long is it ago since this came unto him? And the father has a vision flash before his face, as it were, of the hopelessness of the whole situation. This is from a boy. And the demon would throw him in the fire, cast him to the ground. This is a distressed cry of a needy father when he turns then to Jesus and says, if thou canst do anything, even if you can relieve me 10%, Lord, 20%, maybe 50%, even if you can do anything to help me, have compassion upon us. You can see, Lord, he's saying, as it were, the impossibility of the situation. Even now, as my son is thrashing in front of you, there's really no hope. If thou canst help, if thou canst help, he puts it all on Jesus. You say, what a beautiful cry. But what does Jesus do? He turns the tables on this man, this father. He takes the spotlight of focus off the boy and he puts it on the father. He says, you said to me, if thou canst. I say to you, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And Jesus, in that statement, profoundly gave the Father at that same moment the faith to believe in him. This is the beauty of grace. He commands us to believe, and he gives what he commands. And so the Father feels the reality as the spotlight comes on him. He suddenly realizes for the first time that this isn't just about his boy. This is also about his lack of faith. And so that distress cry becomes a needy cry for more faith for himself. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He probably never prayed that prayer before. You see, when God comes to visit us, when God comes to commune with us, he shows us that we are slow of heart to believe. He shows us our mother sin, the sin of all sin, the sin of unbelief. He says, help my unbelief. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Maybe you say, I've prayed it 100 times. But have you ever prayed, Lord, I believe. I cannot deny, but there's so much unbelief. I'm so overwhelmed by it. It's my greatest problem. I'm afraid I have just historical faith or just temporary faith. Help my unbelief. You know, if we know true saving faith, we also will know the struggle of unbelief. Because there are times in the life of a child of God where you just can't seem to get the faith you have into exercise the way you ought. And it's a grief to you. You struggle. You pray, Lord, help my unbelief. It's a needy cry because unbelief spoils so much. It spoils all your relationship with God. It spoils your best and most religious activities. It hinders you in praying and reading and worship, private worship, family worship, public worship. Unbelief gives power to Satan, to his temptations. Faith is the greatest shield against temptation. But unbelief is a monster. It makes us a stranger to repentance. It saps our strength to fight Satan. It makes us satisfied with ourselves, complacent with our little Bible knowledge and our even less experience of God. It closes our mouth when we are asked about the hope that lives within us. It makes us poor evangelists, and ultimately it makes us worldly. It makes us settle on our lees. Unbelief is our tragedy. I still remember a former member of our church who's now been with the Lord for many years, sitting on my couch when we lived way back on Romance, so 30-some years ago, and just saying with tears, I believe, but oh Lord, that cursed unbelief. Help me to overcome my unbelief. That's what this father felt. He saw faith. For the first time, he could say, Lord, I believe. But when we believe in Christ, when we trust in him, when we lean on him, when we give over to him, when we see him in his person and benefits, we think, well, I'm never going to struggle with unbelief again. But before you know it, there it is. There it is. Unbelief rears its ugly head again. And you see, my friend, unbelief will not fully die until we die. It's always lurking somewhere. John Bunyan has a wonderful picture of that in the book Holy War. He has this struggle in man's soul between faith and unbelief. And unbelief has the upper hand sometimes. And then faith conquers. And at one point, Bunyan says, man's soul thought that unbelief was dead. He had so much joy in the Lord, so much faith. But then he says, but unbelief was just hiding, lurking beneath the basement stairs, waiting for an opportunity to come out and rear its ugly head again. Unbelief. What an enemy it is. God hates it. The believer hates it. Satan loves it. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. This is not only a distress cry and a needy cry, but it's also a confessing cry. I believe, and a victorious cry. Despite my unbelief, I believe in Christ alone. And we'll look at those two thoughts at the table. So let's turn now to the form of the Lord's Supper. I'll read the second part, page 137, column 2. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner, are we to remember him by it? First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." And secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth, and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are ingrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us." And not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace, that we may take our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper and the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. The Lord's Supper is not just for people who have full assurance of faith. Our catechism says it so well. He commands me and all believers to partake of this sacred meal. All believers means all believers. And all believers means those who can say in all honesty, I've learned to disbelieve in myself. My own righteousnesses can never stand before God. And I have learned to believe in Christ alone for my salvation. Maybe it's that big, very, very small. Maybe it's so small, I fear it's non-existent. And yet I don't have the freedom to say that I have hope anywhere else. No, I can say, though I must cry out in need, help my unbelief, I can say My confession is, Lord, I believe Christ is my only hope. If you can't say that, you don't belong here this morning at this table. If you can say that, no matter how weak your faith is, weak faith is true faith. You are welcome, because this supper is designed to strengthen weak faith. That's its purpose. So don't stay in your seat because you say, I don't have enough faith. No, no. Who is the object of your faith? It's Jesus Christ. He's the rock. And if your faith is so weak, it's like one strand of a spider's web connected to that rock. The object of the faith is the same. The rock is the rock. And that rock says to you, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So we invite especially the seniors and those who have a little bit more difficulty coming to the table to come at this time. You are welcome. And may God bless this first table, but each table to every single participant who comes. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Just those three words are a gift from above. And what did this man really believe? Actually, what he was saying was, I believe in thee. I believe in thee. Because it's not enough to say, well, I believe. There's a lot of people that say, well, I believe in the Bible. But do you believe in Jesus Christ? That's the point. And that's where this man came to. Lord, you are the object of my faith. I believe in thee. I believe in thy ability. I believe in thy willingness. I believe in thy benefits. I believe in thy person. Lord, though I have weak faith, I believe in a strong Savior. Though I have weak faith, I believe in a strong Savior. That's my hope. That's my confession. Lord, I believe. There's about a half a dozen more places, especially over here. So this is the activity of faith. It casts itself upon Christ. It confesses. It doesn't deny that it believes, but it just confesses, I believe. This is my wonder, that I believe, because I couldn't do that of myself. I couldn't do it of myself. So let's take that faith that we have now at this table, call upon God's name, and focus our faith upon Jesus Christ. During this table, try to focus on nothing else but Christ, what he's done for you, who he is, what the bread and the wine mean about his sufferings, what he's doing right now for you. Focus on Jesus. That's the way to glean comfort from this sacred meal. Let's pray. Lord God, we believe in thee. We believe in thee, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we believe in thy Son as the gift of God, the gift of eternal life. And so come, Lord Jesus, come and bless us now. Be a wonder-working Savior and make all things well. And visit us with faith that believes in thee and rests in thee, and that we may leave this table comforted that we have all things that we need in Jesus Christ. O Lord, help our unbelief to be swallowed up by God-given faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me, he says. So who gave you the faith that brought you here? Well, you have to say, don't you? The faith that brought me here was not my own doing. Not my own doing. He gave it to me. And who gave you the repentance so that you were driven to need faith? Well, I never would have repented on my own. He gave it to me. Who gave you a sense of your union with Christ? Well, he gave it to me. Who gave you any sanctification that you've experienced in your life? Oh, he. I can't do that on my own either. And who's enabled you to persevere until today? Well, certainly not me. And who gave you the assurance that you've needed? The degree of assurance that you have? Who gave that to you? Well, he did. Well, fear not, little flock, for it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He'll lead you all the way home. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. I who have suffered for you and died for you and rose for you, I have prayed for you. That your faith fail not. Lord, I believe that the same person, Lord's Day 19, the same person who converted me, the same person who regenerated me, called me, gave me repentance, faith, justification, sanctification, assurance, perseverance, will give me glorification, and he'll come again on the clouds to take me home, to be with him where he is. Lord, I believe in thee. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. This is a confessing cry. But the seed of victory lies in this cry. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament shed in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, sorry. Take the bread and eat. I'm sorry. So this is a confessing cry. Just like right now, you're making confession by being here. That your only hope is in Christ. He confesses, Lord, I believe, in front of all the disciples, in front of the scribes, in front of the undecideds, the masses that were surrounding Christ. An open confession, but also was a victorious cry for his own soul. It was a breakthrough for him. He came to Jesus, hoping Jesus would be a miracle worker. And now, what is Jesus? He's a Savior. He's a Savior for his soul. He came that Jesus might help his boy. And he gets eternal life. He says, Lord, I believe. And he says it before his son is healed. So we're talking here not just about the boy. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about salvation. That's the beautiful thing about Jesus, isn't it? I think one reason Jesus gives us children is to exercise our own soul and to learn lessons we can't learn in other ways. What a beautiful thing. It comes for one purpose. And the Lord says, no, spotlight's on you. I'm going to deal with you, Father. And he cries out, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. You know, when you try to have faith, try so bad to have faith, when you're under conviction of sin, you just don't know how to proceed. But when Christ is opened up, you cannot not have faith. Then you drink in of his fullness. So drink abundantly, oh beloved. This is faith, receiving Christ as the wine of life, drinking in of the fullness spiritually of what he's done for hell-worthy sinners like us. I just met one of our members coming into church this morning, and he wished me God's blessing, and I wished it to him. And then he paused and he said, yeah, it's all about him. I say, yes, that's it. It's all about him. Drink him. Eat him. Feast on him. Love him. Worship him. Surrender to him. Live in him, by him, to him, out of him. For of him and through him are all things. To whom be all the glory. Amen. This is the way that this Father has just begun to experience. But this is what we need to experience increasingly all our lifetime. Soli Deo Gloria, because of Jesus. Lord, I believe. I believe. There's victory there. Help thou my unbelief. Those who know the cry, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, you are welcome to come to the second table. This cry reflects the holy war that lies in the breast of every believer. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. It's the holy war of Romans 7. There's a few more seats over here, half a dozen or so. You can come. It's the holy war of Romans 7. The good that I would, I find myself not doing. The evil that I would not do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And yet I delight in the law of God after the inward man. See, I have the seed of life in me, but I still have the old nature trying to gain the upper hand. What a struggle that can be. It's a struggle of faith versus unbelief. But it's a blessed struggle. Because in the end of the day, we surrender. And the cry of victory is there. Because Christ will win the day. Faith will win the day in Christ over Satan. Satan's already a defeated foe. So keep courage. Let's pray. Lord God, please bless this second table and be near to each one. Help each one to focus on this precious Redeemer and to find in Christ everything we need. Lord Jesus, thou art altogether beautiful. Thou art the chief among 10,000. Thou art altogether lovely. Thy legs are as pillars of marble. Everything about thee is perfect. We thank thee for being that perfect Savior, that perfect rock of strength. Our Lord is a rock, and his ways are perfect. May we rest in that, in all our struggles, in all our disappointments, in all of life's trials. Help us to cry out, Lord, I believe in thee. Help thou my unbelief. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The bread we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. What must have that been in the valley that was despairing that this young man could not be healed when suddenly the father breaks out in faith before the boy is healed? Have you ever done that? God has visited you through his word. And even though the problem didn't go away, suddenly your whole attitude changed. And through faith fixed on Jesus, you began to rejoice. Lord, I believe, I really believe. You cannot not believe at that point. And you bring all the glory to God. How many times you've run into difficulty with yourself, maybe with your work, maybe with your children or your grandchildren since the last Lord's Supper. And things seem so dark, so hopeless. And you said, I don't know, I'm so unbelieving. But then, no, you picked yourself up and you said, Lord, I believe. Thou hast helped me so many times in the past. Thou art the same yesterday, today, forever. Oh, Lord, I believe. And you went forward before the problem was solved. This is the beauty of faith. Faith trusts the Lord. When we're in the tunnel of darkness, and we give glory to him, and we actually give more glory to him when we believe in him in the midst of darkness and problems and trials than when we believe in him when we're in the sunshine of his grace. Because then we walk by faith and not by sight. So, believe in him and eat of his fullness. Beloved, eat of his fullness now as you contemplate how faithful he's been to you, meriting that faithfulness by his own sufferings, but dispensing that faithfulness out of his love to you because he's loved you with an everlasting love. And what a love that is. What a love that is. He loved you knowing the kind of person you'd be. He loves you still knowing the kind of person you are. Can you comprehend the love of God to a sinner like you? It's incomprehensible. The only way we begin to comprehend it is by looking to Jesus, our older brother. Because all the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit depend on him taking our place. And he is lovable. He is lovable. So it's just like David looking down on the throne, from the throne to Mephibosheth, that poor Mephibosheth, sprawled at his feet, saying, "Behold, I be thy servant," expecting to die. But David sees Jonathan. He sees in the bloodline of Mephibosheth, the bloodline of Jonathan, and he loves Jonathan. So he says, "Mephibosheth, fear not. You have a place at my table. You'll be adopted into my family because for Jonathan's sake, I love you. You'll eat bread always." You see, you're eating bread at this table right now. Not because of anything in you, but because the Father looks down. And between you and him, he sees his Son who died for you, who bore your sins. So he says, "Fear not, I love you for the greater Jonathan's sake, for Jesus' sake." So cry out, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. I believe in thy Son. I believe in thy gospel. I believe in thy amazing grace. I believe in thee. Help my unbelief." The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. So what happens? What happens after the Father cries out this wonderful cry, this confessing cry, this victorious cry? Well, Jesus then does give the victory. He speaks to the demon. "Come out of him." And things get worse rather than better for a moment because the demon rends the boy and tears at him and, in fact, leaves him completely exhausted as he departs, just laying there, not moving. And the people think, "Wow, this boy is dead." And what does Jesus do? It's so beautiful. He just He just takes the boy by the hand and lifts him up. Just lifts him up. So simple. A glorious miracle. But you see, with Jesus, all things are possible. All things are possible. So friends, believe in him. Believe in him. Believe in him. And the New Testament word for believe means total surrender. Total surrender. So I don't drink from my own cisterns. I don't drink from my own fountains. But I drink just from one source, the fullness of Jesus Christ. Drink abundantly, oh beloved, of the fullness of Christ. And as you drink from that Zechariah 13, verse 1, fountain, ever-flowing fountain of his blood, please remember, there's no end to that fountain. Spurgeon said it's like an ocean. You don't have to worry about Christ ever not being enough for you. You're never enough for him, but he's always more than enough for you. He said it's like saying to a little fish in an ocean, drink your full, little fish. You'll never drink the ocean dry. That's the beauty of everlasting life. There's no end to drinking of Christ. We've just taken a few baby steps here in this life. We're like little toddlers beginning to walk. But in heaven, we will leap. We will dance with joy, with God-glorifying joy. And we will grow and grow and grow in a cumulative capacity to know the love of God that passes all understanding in its height, in its depth, in its breadth in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Ever growing in loving a triune God who's loved me from eternity past to eternity future. What a future. What a future we have in heaven. Well, cry out then. Lord, I believe. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Believe the word of God. Surrender to it. Surrender to Christ. Don't make Jesus sigh again. Oh, faithless generation. How long must I be with you? How long must I suffer you? Believe. He's not honored when you doubt and hesitate and think he can't be for you. He's honored when you receive him, when you entertain him, when you believe in him, when you trust him, when you cast your all upon him. That's what honors him. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The third table is now open for those who can say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when you cry out that cry, your inner desire, isn't that true? Your inner desire is that faith will more and more gain the ascendancy and that unbelief will more and more be a defeated foe. That's what you long for. That's what you hope for. Yes, if you just, we'll have another table after this. Just, okay. Let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that thou wilt come near to us at this table as well. Please bless us in Jesus. Please help us to experience, even as we sit here, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe in thee. Please, Lord, manifest thyself to us by thy Spirit, indwelling Spirit. Take the things of Christ and show them to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, when we believe in Jesus and surrender our lives, our salvation, our all to him, that believing is not just for the initial saving of our soul. It is that, but it's more than that. It's for the whole breadth of our lives. It's for all the providences that come our way. We've got to believe that Jesus' hand is overruling them all. We've got to believe all things work together for good to them who love God. We've got to believe that he so directs everything that even though we don't understand his afflictions, his chastening hand many times, that we believe his promise. What I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. It's like a child. Faith is like a child. I still remember in our own family life how we were walking down a pretty dark alley late at night in the city on vacation, darker than I felt comfortable with. And my son's hand was in my hand, and I was a little nervous, and I said to him, "Are you afraid?" He said, "No." I said, "No, you're not afraid?" "No." I said, "Well, why aren't you afraid?" He said, "Well, Daddy, you've got my hand. You've got my hand." See, and that's the way we learn to trust Christ more and more. He's got my hand. He's got my heart. He's got my mind. He's got my affections. He's got my will. He's got everything. He's got the whole me. I've surrendered everything to him. My son, my daughter, give me thy heart. Oh, Lord, I believe. I believe with the totality of my being. I give thee all, Lord. You see, that's the way to live victoriously, by faith. I just give everything. I keep nothing back. I keep nothing back. What's your only comfort in life and death? That I belong to him. And that by his precious blood, by his broken body and his shed blood, he has redeemed me from the destructive hand of Satan. And so therefore, I want to eat of him. Eat, beloved, of his bread, of his merits. As surely as you receive this bread in your mouth by faith, so surely he has washed away all your sins in his broken body and his shed blood, Paul says. Believe that. Believe that. And ask him to grow your faith all the more. so that you'll take everything to him. And when you stumble and you start disbelieving again, just cry out, Lord, I believe, but oh, help my unbelief. And see your unbelief as a monster sin standing in your path of salvation, trying to destroy you. Make it an urgent cry. Help me to put my unbelief to death. Even though it won't die completely on this side of eternity. But we make every effort to kill it, to wound it. This is the way to live. Lord, I believe. And so I surrender everything to thee. Everything. Everything I have, everything I am, everything I own, everything I do, everything I think, I say, I speak. Take charge of it all, Lord. Paul put it this way, I want every thought. Think about that. Every thought to be brought into captivity to Christ. Just give it all over. And ask him to think his thoughts after him through being in the Word often, that you may think more like him, that you might speak more like him, that you might act more like him, so that you become, which is the goal of true conversion, increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. So the goal of getting born again is not just to get born again and squeak into heaven. The goal of getting born again is to become like Jesus and to be ripened and made holy and sanctified for that holy place to enjoy him forever. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink you all of it. For this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, for many, for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. Well, the boy is now healed. The multitude is marveling. Everyone's amazed. But what do you think was going through the heart of that father now? Oh, the joy. My own soul is made right with God. And my boy is healed. Probably also spiritually healed. Because Jesus can do both in one stroke. What a glorious thing. Wouldn't you love to hear the conversation between that father and that son as the father explained to him the son's former condition? And now he's healed by Jesus. And his own soul is healed. What a beautiful conversation they must have had about Jesus. Yes, all about him, all about him. You know, one way of believing in him more fully, more profoundly, is to speak about him to other people. Sometimes we have so little faith, but part of our problem is that we're not talking about him enough. We're not thinking about him enough. See, that's a beautiful thing about ministry as ministers. Wherever we go, we just have an automatic, well, we've got to be talking about God. But as we do so, it helps our own soul. So you can do that as just members of the church too, as just as a believer. Look for opportunities to talk to other people. And you'll find that as you evangelize other people or you talk to other children of God, your own soul will be refreshed. And you'll believe in him more for yourself as you talk to other believers or even as you evangelize others. Let Christ so indwell you by his Spirit that and let the love of your heart flourish toward him so that you cannot not speak to others about him. And look for ways in your conversation to go to others. Maybe it takes a little roundabout way, but there's ways of getting them to talk about the Lord and their convictions and their beliefs and tell them about how wonderful Jesus has been for you. For you. That sometimes makes more impression than all of our logical apologetics and reasoning with people. They could see it in your life and hear it from your lips. They can become jealous because they know that they're missing that kind of joy. So drink of him, dearly beloved. Drink now of him and then go out and hand others a cup of cold water and talk to them about Jesus through word and deed that they too may be brought to him and may drink of him as well. Look to this Savior. Live to this Savior. Speak of this Savior so that your lifestyle confesses. Your lifestyle. Lord, I believe. Not just your lips. Not just your lips. But if Jesus is everything we say he is and everything the Bible says he is and everything we believe he is, then we will want to live like Paul. For me to live, Christ. That's it. I live Christ. He's everything to me. I count everything else but garbage that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I believe, Lord. I believe in thee for the totality of my life. That's the way to live. Oh, may God bless us with more of that Spirit. All those who have not yet partaken, who can cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief, and long to know Christ better, you are welcome to come to the table of the Lord. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. These are the words of Robert Murray McShane. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu, that is the Lord, as my righteousness, was nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu, 'twas nothing to me. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me, I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before the sweet name. My guilty fears banished, with boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I can ne'er be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field, my cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. In treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever my God sets me free, Jehovah Tsidkenu, my death song shall be. That's the way to believe in Jesus. He becomes everything when we need him. We lose everything from our side. He becomes everything for us all the way through death and over grave and into heaven forever. What a blessing. What a blessing. Are there any more who desire to make, to commemorate the Lord's death till he come? Okay, we won't open another table then. Let's pray. Gracious God, we ask thy benediction now for this last table and pray that thou will be with us and be near to us and be a wonder-working God, that we may long, Lord, not only to believe in thee for this life, but long for the day when there'll be no more unbelief in heaven, when the last part of Mark 9:24 will no longer be needed, but we'll just be able to say, Lord, I believe totally, fully, without any fault, without any flaw, without anything missing, I believe in thee. What a blessing. Oh, come and grow our faith. Increase our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. And do remember those, Lord, who had no freedom to come to this table this morning. Oh, God, please plant that faith in their souls and draw them and help them to have no rest until they too can say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat, as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Eat of his fullness. I found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see. All I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's a lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. I believe in him. I believe in this Savior. I believe in his person, his natures, his offices, his states, his names, his 280 names that describe him in the Bible. I believe in his fullness. I believe in his beauty. I believe in everything the Bible says about him. And my conscience bears witness. He's the Son of God. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my all and in all. Lord, I believe, and I long for that day. I long for that day when I will believe perfectly forever in heaven. There's not a spark of unbelief anywhere in all of heaven. Unbelief will be gone. It just won't be hiding beneath the stairs and rear his ugly head again, but it'll be gone, gone forever. What a day. It would just be, Lord, I believe, exclamation point, forever. And, you know, you won't even have to say in thee or in Jesus because it's so obvious who you believe in. There is no one else. Just, I believe. I surrender everything, Lord, to thee. I've found a friend. A real friend, a heavenly friend, a saving friend, a redeeming friend, a lordship friend, an eternal friend in Jesus. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, for many, for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me. Picture a moment with me being in heaven without one speck of problem from unbelief. Not just in you, but every single one of the millions upon millions upon millions of believers there, no one will be struggling with unbelief anymore. No one. It will all be faith. Faith in the sense of trusting, but also in the sense of it will be love at sight. And so sometimes people say, well, in heaven, faith will be turned into sight and there'll be no need for faith. But the heartbeat of faith is to trust. In that sense, faith will abide in heaven forever. But it will always be connected with love. Incredible, incredible love. And so, an unbelief-free heaven in all the saints, all the angels, the three divine persons, of course, it will just be a glorious atmosphere of perfect love. Heaven will be a a world of perfect love. So drink. Drink of that love. And look forward to this glorious day when you will just forever say, Lord, I believe and I love. I believe in thee and I love thee forever and ever and ever. Oh, Lord, I love thee for washing away all my sins through thy blood. I love thee for keeping me my whole life from the right hand of the Father. I love thee for thy constant intercessions. I love thee just for thy presence. I love thee for everything about thee. Thou art altogether lovable, like the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. All these things about the bridegroom. We will have a list of 1,000 ways we love him. And we'll spend eternity expressing that love. You think the Song of Solomon is intimate in that love? In heaven, there will be a spiritual intimacy, a beatific vision of Christ, a loving experience of his love that will supersede everything we've ever tasted on this earth, everything we've ever tasted between a husband and a wife. This will be superlative love forever and ever and ever and always growing. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Oh, the love of God is past finding out. Lord, I believe. I believe in thee. I believe in thy love. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let's give thanks. O almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.